Good morning, everybody.
What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day the Lord has made. And we come to rejoice and to be glad in it. We, first and foremost, we celebrate God today just for his goodness, for allowing us another great day to experience his mercies, his love, his grace. And then we want to say thank you to First Baptist and to the lead servants here, that and Sam and Greg and Andrew, just for allowing us to come and to share the word of God with you guys today. It's a great privilege. It's always a privilege to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's even that much sweeter when we can come to a place like First Baptist and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I do bring greetings from Pastor Mike. He said, tell you guys hello. Amen. He missed this trip this time, but he will be out to see you guys soon. So again, thank you guys for the invitation and allowing us to come to speak into your hearts today. Listen, I'm one that likes to get right to it. The word of God to me is just so vital and so important to our lives, and it enriches us. And if you could turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to warn you, I'm not as energetic as Pastor Mike. He's a little younger than I am, so he has more energy, but we'll do the best that we can. Philippians chapter 3, and if you don't mind, before we read the text, if we could pray. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we do thank you. God, you've been so good to us, and as Pastor Greg said, that this is not routine for us. This is worship. And we want to honor you in our time today, God. We want to be intentional with our time today. And so we open our hearts, Lord God, to receive what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Enrich our lives, transform us, God, and make us more like you. We thank you today for this church. Continue to bless and keep them as their mission is to make you known here in Aylesbury and throughout the world. So we thank you today, God, for this opportunity. Bless us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 12. And the word of God reads as follows. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Such is the reading of the word, and the word of God is blessed. Listen, I'm going to speak to you guys today from the subject, a desire for Christian maturity. A desire for Christian maturity. Each one of us, beginning of the year, most times, we make goals. We set goals for our lives. And those goals are best based off of our desire for a particular end goal. We make goals in our life when we want to lose weight, when we want to eat healthier, when we want to go back to school. All these particular things, we set goals in our lives, right? And those goals are there and they're necessary to help us to measure how we move and progress in those things that we desire for our lives. See, when I read this text here, Paul has some goals. And when you read up in verse 10, he said, my goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection among the dead. He made a point to say, this is my goal. This is my desire. I want to grow. I don't know about anybody else. When I came to the Lord, I didn't come to stay like I was. You know, the old adage is that when it comes to church or coming to Christ, we say, come as you are. Great, that's awesome. But we don't stay as we are. Right. There should be a desire for Christian maturity. I always told my children growing up, don't go to school and fail. Work hard. Because you're wasting your time if you're just going to fail. There has to be some goals that we set, a desire that we have in our lives. When we look at this, knowing what Paul's goal was to know Jesus, and we look at our passage for today, we're exposed once again to Paul's one great passion in verse 12. To know Jesus. To know him more deeply and intimately. Paul says, I haven't even begun to press out the full measure of knowing Jesus. Right? I want to know him more. I don't just want to know more about him. I want to know him. And I'm sure many of us have experienced this in our Christian walk, where after a bit of time, we realize that while we've been seeking out the things of God, that we haven't sought God himself. Where we may be reading books about God, going to church to hear about God, teaching about God in our homes, even serving God in various ways, our heart was not content in our intimacy with God. To know him more, to be a person that values knowing him far more than knowing about him, to be a person that Psalms 27 and 4 says, as your heart cries out, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What was the one thing David lived for? It was the same thing Paul lived for, to dwell in the house of God, to rest in his Father's presence, and to get to know him more intimately. But the Bible doesn't simply tell us to just have a particular goal. It tells us how to accomplish this goal. You see, there are common principles of values that we see every growing believer following. I'm not talking about 5 steps to maturity or 10 steps to holiness. Those values at work in the lives of maturing believers. We can find 3 of those values or principles in Paul's passage today, and we'll discuss them. We've already seen the principle, the driving principle in verse 10, that I may know Christ. That is for us to grow in maturity and intimacy with Christ. We need to start with a deep desire to know Jesus more intimately. That's all redundant. Well, the Bible is redundant. It's redundancy. Intimacy is redundancy. If you don't believe me, ask your spouse. Intimacy is not a one-time thing. It's something that we work toward every single day. Because when we work toward that, then the honeymoon is never over. To make him that one thing in our lives that our lives are centered around. And some of you might respond today, that's fine, but how do we get that? And that's a good question. Fact is, it really isn't something we can muster up for ourselves. Ultimately, it comes from God. But let me help you where we can start. That is with Paul's statement in verse 13. One thing I do. This is how I begin. The one thing I do. Ask God to make him the one thing in your life that is your central focus. Because when he's the one thing that's my central focus, then I learn how to be a better Christian. I learn how to be a better husband, wife, believer, worker, worshiper. That one thing. Express verbally to God the cry of your heart to know him more intimately as your purpose to abide in his presence. Bottom line, rather than look to your own willpower to get us back on track, get us back into that rhythm, we simply ask God for help. He is the source of all of our strength. So having told us what his passion is, which is to know Christ, Paul also reminds us in verse 12 that he hasn't gotten there yet. He says, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect. The word perfect here means mature.
And when we say Paul, when Paul says, not that I have already attained it, don't make the mistake of thinking that he's referring to his salvation. That would contradict the very heart of Paul's message throughout the New Testament. So what hasn't he attained? Good question. He's saying that even now, after some 30 years as a believer, he still hasn't grasped the full reality of knowing Christ. Wow. While he knows Jesus, he is struck by how much more intimately he can know him. And when Paul says that he presses on in order to lay hold of that for which he was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus, he is saying that not only is it his aim to know Jesus, but it's Jesus' aim to be known. Jesus wants us to know him. Jesus wants us to have intimacy with him. That's the powerful truth that Paul is communicating to us, that because while Paul loved, he didn't love like Jesus. While Paul had compassion, he didn't have compassion like Jesus. While Paul could forgive, he couldn't forgive like Jesus. Knowing that God was at work in his life to make him more like Jesus was an important reality to Paul. You see, God saved us to be conformed to his image. To be conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans 8 and 29, Paul wrote this: for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. God wants us to be people who carry the image of Christ, not in how we look, but in how we live. Wow, wouldn't this be something? Right? I can look at my son, and you look at my son, my oldest son, and you say, that's your son. But if you look at his mannerisms, you see his mom. Right? We don't just want to look like Christ by appearance. We want people to see him in how we carry out our day-to-day lives. To know Christ, to know him so intimately that he is reflected in our heart, posture, and obedience. That is reflected in how we love. It's reflected in how we forgive. It's reflected in how we love. I mean, how we serve. With that in mind, Paul gives us three principles to help us grow in Christian maturity. He gives us three principles. He gave us the driving principle to know Jesus more intimately. First principle that we're going to share is you must be honest with yourself. You must be honest with yourself. Verse 12 and 13a says this: not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. This is what I love. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. See, Paul was honest with himself. We must be honest with ourselves that I'm not there yet. It's okay. I know you come to church. I know you serve in the ministry in the church, but we're not there yet. And it's okay to admit that. It's okay. Because when I realize that I don't love my wife completely the way God called me to love her, then I continue to trust him to help me to do that. When I know that I'm still struggling with forgiveness in my life in certain areas, then I trust God, right? The thing is that we want to put on the mask of Christ when we're still struggling in certain areas of our lives. That mask is where they get that word hypocrisy from, an actor who puts on a mask. And sometimes we live in hypocrisy because we are hiding the true us. But one thing that's so important is two people you can't hide the true you from. Now, one is God and the other is yourself. He said, I'm not perfect. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm not perfect, or nobody's perfect? You can't expect me to be perfect. Never said I was perfect. People usually say this when they are under some sort of conviction about sin or flaw in their lives. They think this little sentence gives them an excuse, a reason why they can remain the way that they are. It's true that no one is perfect in the sense that they live a life of total and complete sinlessness. Only Jesus himself did that. But the truth is that we are commanded by Jesus in Matthew 5 and 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What is that all about then? Why would Paul say in Colossians 1 and 28, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ? What's going on, y'all? Why does God, through his word, tell us to be perfect? Doesn't make sense for him to tell us to be perfect if it's not possible. Is he just talking about the perfection that we that we will have when we get to heaven? Or is this something that we should strive for in this life? It's a good question we have to ask ourselves. Like Paul, we must continue to be honest with ourselves. We have to understand what Paul was talking about when he used the word perfect. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about a goal that every Christian ought to set for him or herself. That is not a goal for just the super Christians or the elder staff or the worship team or the deacons. This is a goal for every born-again believer. Perfect here refers to what Barclay said calls a functional perfection. It signifies adequacy given for some given purpose. It means full grown as compared to underdeveloped. It means mature in mind as opposed to one who is a beginner in a subject. It means one who is qualified in a subject as opposed to one who's just a learner. So you see, if we're going to be mature in our Christian lives, we will set the goal of perfection before our eyes and continue to strive to grow in our walk with God, not using the excuse, I'm not perfect. It's easy. That's an easy excuse. When I upset my wife and say, well, I'm not perfect. Oh, what would happen if your boss say, I know you worked all week and your check is short, but hey, I'm not perfect. Who would be satisfied with that? We have to strive for perfection, growth in God, maturity in our walk with God. After all, he took hold of us that we could live for him, that we could serve him all of our lives. So instead of settling for a stunted, immature Christian life, we will have a desire to grow in our walk into full-grown Christian maturity. We have the goal of being mature in our minds, growing in our knowledge of God, and obeying him. You know, doing as Romans 12:2 says, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That happens from an intentional pursuit of God to know him a special kind of way. I love what Oswald Chambers says about perfection. Listen what he says. Christian perfection is not and never can be human perfection. Christian perfection is the perfection of relationship with God that shows itself to be true even amid seemingly unimportant aspects of human life. I want to grow a Christian maturity as I'm driving down the highway and road rage is bubbling up in my humanity. The little things. Nobody else is in the car. You got your Christian music going. Nobody would know, right, that you would point at that person, right? Not with your whole hand. We're called to live in such a perfect relationship with God that our life produces a yearning for God. Yearning for God in others' lives. Listen, when we can live a certain kind of way that other people want what we have, you know, you ever seen somebody eating a rib, or a good piece of chicken, or a good piece of pie, and they just eating it and they're not talking, and you're like, man, I want some pie now, right? Because they made it look so good to you while they were eating it that now you desire to have a piece of what they have. We ought to live in an intimate relationship with God that people ought to look at us and say, I want a relationship with God. You make it look so good. You make it look so healthy. You make it look so fulfilling. When we live it out and we yearn for him, other people will yearn for him. Thoughts about ourselves and not about God hinders our usefulness to God. When our focus is about us, it hinders our usefulness. God's purpose is not to perfect me to make me a trophy in his showcase, for me to look pretty on Sundays. He is getting me to the place where he can use me. He's getting to the place where he can be glorified in my life. You see, we desire perfection or Christian maturity to be continually useful to God. If you desire to grow in Christian maturity, you must first be honest with yourself. Secondly, you must remember to forget. You must remember to forget. You know, one of the most profound passages of scripture and text is one of the shortest scriptures and texts. Luke 17 and 32 says, remember Lot's wife. Powerful, profound text. Right? And once you know the story of Lot and his wife coming out of Sodom, then you know that that's a profound text. You don't have to do a whole lot of exegesis. You ain't got to break out Greek and Hebrew translations, because you know the story that God delivered Lot and his family from the judgment of Sodom. And as they were traveling away, right, she was on the precipice of freedom from being away from the sin and the judgment of Sodom. And she looked back. And many of us, we struggle with looking back. Paul says this, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul persecuted the church. He was well-versed in Jewish law. He was very accomplished. But Paul knew he had to remember to forget. In the same way, we have to understand that in order for us to mature in our faith, we need to, as Paul writes, forget what is past and keep our focus on that one thing, to know Jesus more. See, anytime that gets boring to us, anytime that desire is not at the center of our lives, we have come to a place of stagnation. Right? The word forget here doesn't refer to memories being erased from our minds, like we erase something from a chalkboard. Rather, to forget means no longer be influenced by or affected by. See, listen, when God promised, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, he isn't suggesting that he will suddenly have a memory lapse. Right? We know that anytime we can't remember something, they say we have a problem with our mind. So it's not erasing the memory. What God is saying is that he will no longer hold our sins against us, that our sins can no longer affect our standing with him or influence his attitude toward us. Right? So forgetting doesn't mean that you can't remember. It means that it does not have an effect on how you move forward. So what Paul is saying is that to mature in Christ, the great things we've done, or those things done to us, need to be broken. That starts as we receive God's forgiveness, and then we forgive those who've hurt us. When we receive God's forgiveness, we forget about all their accomplishments, because the only one that matters is the accomplishment of the cross. Then when we think about how he's forgiven us, now I don't have to harbor ill will and unforgiveness against someone, because he demonstrated true forgiveness to us who were his enemies. So now I can release people. I can release things. I can move forward effectively because I'm not affected and afflicted by what was behind me. Is there anyone that you still hold resentment toward? Don't raise your hand. Anyone whom you haven't forgiven. If you truly desire to grow in Christian maturity, hear this. Hear this. If you don't get anything else, get this. If you truly want to grow in Christian maturity, with the help of the Holy Spirit, today can be the day you choose to break the power over the past. That's powerful. That's profound. If we are to move forward, we have to let go of the past. Remember Lot's wife. She couldn't forget what she had in Sodom. She turned around. She had to see it. But if we can let go of our past, we can now effectively move forward in Christian maturity with the help of God. So many people today in their walk are stagnant and crippled in a relationship with God because they don't feel they can let go of their past. We've all done things we're ashamed of, and God has saved us from, all of us, from something. Jesus has already paid the price for sin so you wouldn't have to. He wants you to move on, but you can't move forward in Christian maturity if you keep hanging on to what is behind. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy. Not only do we have to come to grips with what we've done, but we also need to accept what has been done to us. Another part of forgetting the past not only includes letting go of our past hurts and failures, but our past successes. If we desire to grow in mature, Christian maturity, we must first be honest with ourselves. Secondly, we must remember to forget. And lastly, you must be determined. You must be determined. Another value that needs to be in place in order for, for us to grow in Christian maturity is we must be determined. That means we're intentional. There must be a willingness to exert ourselves to know him and to be more like him. I don't think I ever met a true born-again believer who hasn't set out to know Christ more, to grow in Christian maturity as their goal. But this Christian journey is like a marriage. It's something you have to work at. Simply being married isn't enough. You need to want a healthy, growing relationship with your spouse. You need to understand what a good marriage looks like. You need to make the time to communicate with one another, build one another up, romance one another. In the same way, being a Christian isn't enough in and of itself to promote Christian maturity and growth in our relationship with God. But we need to press on to know him more intimately than the day before. You know, somebody, you know, the songwriter said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But that's only realized when there's a true desire to know him more the next day. Some of us are eating the leftovers of what was sweet yesterday, and God said, I have something sweet today. There has to be an intentionality in our lives from day to day to grow more and more in our relationship with him. Got to press on from day to day. And with God's help, this goal will begin to influence the multitude of choices that we make each and every day. What we listen to, what we watch on TV, how we choose to speak to and about others, what we give our time and our money to, all those things are affected by our desire for Christian maturity. We see this willingness in Paul to exert himself, not only in verse 12, where Paul speaks of pressing on, but also in verse 13, where he speaks of reaching forward. Straining ahead again and again, press on. The Greek word for pressing on literally means follow after, and it's a hunting term. Well, I'm not a big hunter, right? I used to go out with Dad. We go rabbit hunting, and the only thing I could think about is that when we go home, we got to clean these rabbits. That wasn't the most pleasant experience. So I'm not a big hunter, but I don't think a deer is just going to walk up to my stand, right? Knock on my stand and, hey, no, hey, you want to take me home? No, there has to be some persistence. You have to understand that you have to go out there and you have to hunt and you have to be determined in order to take that deer home, in order to get them processed and ready for the table. It's like that with our Christian walk. We have to be determined. We have to be patient. We have to be willing to let God be God in our lives. The Bible says this in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. That's a determined Christian. And when it says wait, that don't mean we sit by with our legs crossed. It means we serve God where he has revealed himself to us until he reveals something different. And if we stay in that vein, God will strengthen us and equip us to move forward in Christian maturity. Amen. Right? We gotta follow after what God says. Paul's wording here that he presses on toward the prize reminds me of David, where in Psalm 63 he says this, my soul follows hard for thee. I believe that in years to come we'll be a people and a church known by its hunger for the presence of God. We're not there yet, right? Until we all come into the unity of faith. We can't get there. But one day, we'll be a church that realizes the oneness and the unity of what it means to love and to follow Jesus in Christian maturity. Paul tells us this passage to keep our eyes on the goal. Don't lose sight of what's important. We see this in verse 14 where he writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In this verse, we can see just how focused Paul is on the ultimate prize of faith, standing in the presence of his Savior for eternity. The reality of the future prize affects how Paul lives his life in the present. See, we focus on the present pursuit and the press with the outcome in mind. Paul said that I'm pressing because I have an outcome in mind. I run an extra mile on a treadmill with the outcome in mind. Right? We have to be focused on what God has called us to. The imagery here of pressing on toward the goal to win a prize is of a marathon runner. In the Greek games, whose eyes are fixed on the goal, straining toward what is ahead so that he pays no attention to or he forgets what is behind him. Again, keep in mind the prize. Paul is pressing toward isn't salvation. Paul is already secure in his salvation. It's not a wreath like they gave the winner of the marathon in the ancient Greek games, but the prize Paul presses and pursues and strains to win is Christian maturity through Christ Jesus. The prize is ultimately the final realization of knowing him as we fellowship with him in perfect relationship and intimacy for eternity. John said in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is what our Christian journey is all about. And for Paul, no other prize, no amount of money or position of power or anything else could have any true meaning for him apart from growing in Christian maturity. So as I close, Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me to heaven. Paul doesn't allow us to forget that one crucial thing, that from the very beginning, it was God who called him. God who took the initiative with him, with us. God says in Jeremiah 31 and 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It has always been God at work drawing us into his presence and into greater maturity. So even when we win the prize, we can only thank God for his love and his mercy. He is the Father of love and mercy, who is daily working through our lives, strengthening us, equipping us, loving us, and bringing us to true Christian maturity. If we are to grow in Christian maturity, we have to make sure that we're pressing for those things, right? Forgetting what's behind, and then making sure that we reach the goal that God has called us to. Listen, y'all, the most important thing that can happen for us is that we grow in our Christian maturity. Mm-hmm. Being saved is a great thing. It's a tremendous thing. It's a miracle that God works in our life. But if we're just satisfied with coming to church, then we are stunted in our growth, and God wants to move us beyond this. If you're not better than you were yesterday, then you're not growing in Christian maturity. Strive for God. Let God grow in your life. Let him be the center of your focus in everything you do, and you'll begin to see a great change and transformation day to day in your Christian walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, you are so amazing and so great. How you work in and through our lives, Lord God, how you've called us into relationship with you. Not only in calling us into relationship with you, God, you do the work of Christian maturity in our lives. And so, God, we know we don't do the work, we just surrender and submit to it. So have your way in each one of our lives, and forgive us, God, for our lack of diligence in our relationship and our desire for you. Strengthen us and make us better from this day forward, God. We surrender our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and say thank you. Amen.